Good to see you. We're in Acts chapter 10, so open your Bibles with me to Acts 10. If you didn't bring yours, because this is the early service, you can raise your hand and we can get you a Bible. You can use it or keep it. It's your choice. When you have a Bible, Acts 10. Father, we give you thanks again this morning for allowing us to come together, to be instructed by your word, led by your spirit, encouraged through the saints. So bless now the scriptures. May they take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit and be a blessing, Lord, to us and those that we come in contact in this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 10. We'll be looking at verse 24. But in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter. Am I getting some feedback here? I guess it's just me. It's the metal plate in my head. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter having a vision where this sheet, this tablecloth is lowered from heaven, full of all kinds of animals that a Jewish man, what's a Jewish man? A Jew in the Bible. There are only two ethnic groups in the Bible. There are Jews, direct descendants from Jacob, and then there's everybody else. Most of us in here today would be a Gentile. So this sheet is lowered down with food that was unkosher, that a Jewish man could not eat. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And Peter said, "No way, I've never done that before. I won't eat that stuff." And three times the voice says, "Rise, Peter, eat." And three times he says, "No." And then the sheet goes back up to heaven. And Peter's sitting there wondering, what's going on? What is the deal here? At that point, a couple of guys knock on the house of the guy he was staying with, Simon the Tanner, and say, "Peter, an angel showed up to our boss, Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, and told him to send for you that you would share with him the gospel, the truth." And so Peter says, "Okay." And he heads out, and we find him in verse 24 making this meeting with Cornelius after all this has taken place. He says there, verse 24, it says in verse 24, "The next day, tomorrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, 'Stand up. I myself also am a man.' And he talked with him. And he went in, and he found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'You know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" Peter shows up there, comes into this house and says to these guys, this group of people, "It's illegal for me to be in here with you. It's unlawful. I'm not supposed to be hanging with you. I'm not supposed to be doing this. It's against the law." Speaking of against the law, a couple of days ago, week or so ago, I'm driving my car. It's a little green Honda Accord. And I've told my daughters that it's a race car. "This is a race car, sweetie. You want to take the race car?" And I'm afraid that it's making a bad impression on my girls because I'm driving to church, Wednesday night Bible study. I have my four-year-old daughter Isabella with me. We're coming down here. And she's watching my speedometer as I'm driving here. And she looks at me and she says, "Daddy, can you do 100? And I'm thinking, huh, where's she getting this from? Who's teaching her these things? I was worried a little bit, but I'm very competitive and I didn't want to be one-upped. So I did 100. No. So I said, honey, daddy could do 100, but it's against the law. It's illegal for me to do 100. And Isabella, she looked at me and squinted her eyes. And she said, no, it's not, daddy. And I said, yes, it is, sweetie. It's illegal to do 100. And she said, no, it's not, daddy. Mommy does it all the time. That's where she's getting it. We're going to have a long talk tonight. And I looked at her and I said, what? Mommy does 100? She said, yeah. I said, it's illegal, sweetie. That's against the law. And then she said, no, it's not, daddy. My teacher does it too. And I'm thinking, Miss Danae, I know it's hard to teach kids nowadays. You've got Nintendos to compete with, but bragging about doing 100 miles per hour. And she said, no, daddy, the number 100. Can you do the number 100? I said, oh, absolutely. Little misunderstanding. Can you write the number 100? Misunderstanding. I've found in Christian circles, there are people that will come to me and ask me, can I do this? Is this okay as a Christian? Is this okay as a believer? Can I do this? They'll ask me questions like, is it okay for believers, for Christians to go to movies? Is it okay for Christians, for believers to wear those kinds of clothes? Is it okay for Christians, for believers to drink caffeine? Fill in the blank. Is it okay for us to do this? Can we do that, this activity, this action? I get it pretty frequently. Trying to figure out what it means. What are the guidelines? Can you do this? What I've found is those questions often come from Christians, from believers that have a real heart to follow after the Lord. They desire to be closer to God. They desire to know Him better. But the problem is this. There's a misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. There's a misunderstanding of what it means for you and for me to be believers. There's a misunderstanding of what church is. Church is a place where we can go get lists of things we can't do and lists of things that we can do. Church is a place, as one person defined it, a nice man telling nice people that God wants them to be nicer. That can be the attitude sometimes of church, of what we're to be. What can we and what can't we do? Give me the list. Give me the black and whites. That can be the attitude. But I found those questions, that attitude will oftentimes lead to what is known as legalism. Legalism? What's legalism? I've heard that before. What does it mean? We get the perfect definition of legalism in verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. There, in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, Peter comes to this group of Gentiles. Gentiles? Anybody that did not descend from Jacob. Most of us in here. And he says to this group of people, hey, you know, and they did know, that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation, to come into the house of another person. Now the question is, did God ever say that? Did God ever say to the Jews, hey, don't go over to Gentiles' houses? No. You can look through the whole Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and you'll never find God saying that. Where did Peter get this idea? Where did this law come from? Where did this idea come from that they weren't allowed to go into the house of a person that was a Gentile? In the Old Testament, what you see is God saying, be careful. You Jews, descendants of Jacob, you're a special people to me. You're set apart. You're to be a witness to unbelievers. And you see God warning them, look out. Unbelievers, Gentiles, they can affect you. They can cause you to stray. They can cause you to get into idolatry. So be careful around unbelievers. Well, that idea, taking care, that warning was expanded over hundreds of years. Rule upon rule upon rule was put around that warning to be careful. And pretty soon, it was unlawful. In fact, some Jews at this time, the beginning of the first century AD, were so opposed to Gentiles that they would not touch a Gentile person. They would walk with their robes wrapped very tightly around them whenever they were in the marketplace. And if, accidentally, they brushed up against a Gentile, they would immediately go home, take a bath, and burn their clothes. Rule upon rule, law upon law, so that they would never stray close to that danger of being involved with somebody that was a Gentile. That's the idea. That's where it came from. That's legalism. Here's my definition of legalism in the context of Acts chapter 10. Legalism is this. Legalism is putting a stop sign where God has put a caution sign. It's putting a stop sign where God has just put a caution sign. God had cautioned them, be careful with the Gentiles. Be careful with their idolatry. Be careful. They had changed it to a stop sign. It's unlawful. It's illegal. It's against the law for us to even come into your house. That's legalism. Taking cautions, taking warnings from God's word, and then making laws out of them, making lists of do's and don'ts, adding to God's word, taking a stop sign, taking a caution sign, and turning it into a stop sign. It's dangerous because it will limit you. That's why it's so bad. I found this to be true a couple weeks ago with my daughter, Carissa. We were in Maui. And my daughter, Carissa, she's six. She's real athletic and real go for it. Real, you know, she really goes for it. That's, you know, she broke her arm a while back because she's 100%. That's her personality. And so I realized that in her. So I wanted to warn her about the danger of the ocean a little bit. So I started telling her about the ocean over a period of time. I said, sweetie, when we get to the beach, you have to be careful because there are these things called sneaker waves. Just this big wave that'll come out of nowhere and just pound you into the sand. So be careful. And I said, on top of that, there are these things known as undertows. These currents that if you get out too far, they'll grab a hold of you and pull you out where you can't swim back. Be careful of undertows. And did you know this fact? I read this. I think it's right. You can drown in just 2 teaspoons of water. 2 teaspoons of water in your lungs, you can drown. So I'm warning her of all these things. I said, there's sharks in there that'll come and bite your legs off. I didn't say that. But I warned her. I was telling her, there's dangers out there. And so I said, this is what you have to do. When we're in Hawaii, when we're at the beach, never, under any circumstance, turn your back to the ocean. Always face the ocean so you'll know if the waves are coming. Never turn your back to the ocean. So I gave her those rules. And we're at the beach. It's the second day. And I'm ready to do something else. There's only so many sandcastles you can build. So I grabbed our boogie board. And I grabbed my daughter, Carissa, and said, hey, sweetie, let's go do some boogie boarding. These are perfect waves for it. And so she's running with me down into the water, and everything was fine until it got to about her knees. And then she stopped. Daddy, I don't want to go any further. And I said, it's going to be fine. I'm right here with you. There's no problem. You don't have to worry about anything. And so I started to kind of pull her with me out into the water. Well, it's a packed out beach. And she just dug her heels in and started screaming, no, 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 Daddy, don't. And so now there's people around that are looking. What is he doing to his daughter? And so there's only one choice to stop the abuse, to stop the embarrassment. And that's to say, sweetie, it's okay. Let's go make some sandcastles. That's not what I did. I realized very quickly, the waves out there, if we can get out to where they're breaking, It's making enough noise out there, no one will hear her cry. I know I'm terrible. But confession is the course to change. So we made it out there very quickly, and no one could hear her. And so I put her up on the boogie board, and we're facing the water, and the waves are kind of coming in, and she's doing okay. She's, you know, mellowed out now. I said, here's the deal, sweetie. I'm going to turn you around and push you in on this wave. And so I started to turn her around. Well, guess what? No, Daddy! Don't do that! I have to face the ocean! Don't turn me around! And so she's really freaking out. Really! And to make a long story short, when she biffed it into the sand, she never boogie boarded again. That was it. Don't turn me around! We can lay down these laws, make these rules that sometimes will limit us. I think at times we can view life as that ocean. There's fun in the ocean, but there's danger in it. Sneaker waves, undertows, sharks, whatever it is. And so in order to keep ourselves, keep other people from the danger, we start making rules. We start making laws. We start adding things on to our dangers and our warnings, legalism. And what it does is it makes us miss out on the ocean, the surf, the fun, the snorkeling, the scuba diving, everything else. That's what happens when we get into legalism. That's what happened with Peter here. Here's this huge opportunity for ministry that now for 10 chapters, 10 years, the church had been overlooking, limited, not going to the Gentiles, only going to the Jews alone. This is the first instance of the gospel extending beyond Jews to Gentiles. They were limited by it. And it's sad. Peter here says to these people, hey, I can't even come to you. It's unlawful. God never said that, though. It was an added-on law. And we can do that. Take caution signs and change them into stop signs. How do you mean? What do you mean? Well, we know the Bible does say, absolutely, to be careful what you put into your eyes. It says that. The psalmist would say, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The eyes are the windows to the soul. We realize that. So then what we'll do is we'll take that warning and then we'll make a law out of it. You can never go see R-rated movies. And there are some churches that'll do that. Set up a law like that. You can never go see an R-rated movie. Well, an unbeliever or a believer, a young believer may say, what about The Passion of the Christ? That's a rated R movie. Is it okay to watch that one? Oh, maybe that is. Maybe there is some good every once in a while in a movie like The Passion of the Christ. We can take the warning in God's Word about who we should hang out with, that bad company corrupts good morals, and we can tell people, don't hang out with those unbelievers. You can't hang out with those friends anymore. Seems like a good rule. Seems like a good law. But they can say, what about my witness? Those guys know me. I want to share with them. I want to get them to come to church. And how do I do that? Unless I'm hanging out with them. Unless I'm able to see them. Oh, that's some good there. The Bible says clearly that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So we can take that idea and we can expand on it and say, because these are the temples of the Holy Spirit, you need to be healthy. You need to take care of your body. And so we can set up laws, set up rules, and some churches do. Don't eat this, don't eat that, never eat sugary snacks. But then somebody would say, not me, never. Somebody might say, what about all natural, 100% natural, all natural Breyers ice cream? That is definitely good. So that can happen. And my point is not movies. There are terrible things that take place on the big screen. My point is not bad company necessarily. I have been affected negatively by those I hang out with. My point is not on diet. You are what you eat. My point is not on any of those things. My point is simply this. Don't take what God has said as a caution, as a warning, and make it into a law. And start telling other people, you have to do this. You have to be this way. That's legalism. That's legalism at its definition. Adding to the warnings of God, taking what God has cautioned us on, and turning them into stop signs. You can't do this, you can do that. And believers, that fall into this realm, believers that head in this direction, loving people, great Christians, I believe the issue is, the problem is, there's a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity. There's a basic, very foundational, very important thing that people miss on Christianity. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about the way I look, the way I talk, the way I walk. It's not about any of those things. That's not Christianity. Not about lists, not about rules, not about regulations. None of that is Christianity. Christianity is not about me. Do you know what the foundation of Christianity is? Do you know what it is? It's one thing. Matthew chapter 16. The foundation of the church, the foundation of Christianity is one thing. Jesus says there in Matthew 16, asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they begin to say, "You're like John the Baptist, you're like Jeremiah, you're like that prophet, you're like Elijah." Comparing him to other ministries, just like we do today. People do it to me. "You remind me of whoever." They were saying that of Jesus. And he said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, this guy right here in our story. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus looks at him. I can imagine a big smile breaking out. And he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon that rock, I will build my church." What's the foundation of the church? The foundation of Christianity? It's Jesus Christ. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "There is no other foundation that can be laid but what has already been laid, Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of our faith. What does that mean? It means this. God's acceptance of you. God's acceptance of me. God's love for you. God's love for me is not based upon what I do or don't do. God's acceptance of me, God's love for me, is based solely on Jesus Christ. Period. His love, his acceptance of you and me, not on lists, not on do's and don'ts, not on rules and regulations, it's based on Jesus Christ. And that never changes. He never changes. If Christianity was based on me, my righteousness, or the Bible calls it self-righteousness, if it was based on me, self-righteousness, that would be a legal relationship with God. God, I do this. I don't talk that way. I don't walk that way. I don't eat this. I don't do that. And because I don't do that, you agree then to accept me and give me eternal life and love me. A legal relationship. I'll do this, and in return for what I do, God, you'll accept me and you'll love me. That is known as a legal relationship, a contract. I'll do this, you accept me. And it works as long as the two parties keep both ends of their bargain. The only difficulty with a legal relationship when it comes to God is I fail. Me. I can't keep my own rules. I can't keep my own righteousness. I will eventually fail, and I'll become dejected, and I'll become separated from God. A legal relationship. Legalism. Christianity is not based upon a legal relationship. Christianity is based on, founded on, Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Romans, chapter 4, calls it imputed righteousness. What is imputed righteousness? It means this. When you and I accept Jesus Christ, when you and I believe in Jesus, what happens is his righteousness, his perfection is given to me, is given to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. When we believe, it says before that, we're made new creations. And in verse 21, it says, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're inside of him, and we're made as righteous as him. It's given to us. That's the foundation. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, guess what? He doesn't see Matt Heverly. He doesn't see my flaws. He doesn't see my failings. He sees his son. And he looks at his son, and that's a righteousness that will never change. And because Christ's righteousness will never change, his love for me, his acceptance for me, never changes as well. That's the foundation of Christianity. Right there. We have imputed righteousness. Nothing we've earned, nothing we've deserved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. We've been given this gift of salvation by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, what we do or don't do, that any man should boast. The foundation of Christianity is Christ. So what that means is this. Next Sunday, if you decide not to go to the 8 o'clock service, God still loves you. In fact, next Sunday, if you decide not to even go to church, God's love for you is unchanged because it's not based on you. It's founded on, it's based on Jesus Christ, the Son that never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Imputed, given righteousness. And when we start to leave that, when we start to miss that, we get into legalism. Do's and don'ts to try to earn, try to legally get God's acceptance and love. It's a gift based on the Son that will never change. Matt, that seems scandalous. That couldn't possibly work. That's exactly what Paul says in chapter 5. He answers that question. Read Romans 4, 5, and 6. Fascinating chapters. He says, what? Because God's been so gracious to us, are we going to start sinning more and more and more? He says, God forbid. Pretty much, that would be dumb. This is why it works. This is why this system works. A legal versus a loving relationship. This is why it works. Love will always do more than the law. Love will always go further than what the law would do. See, back in high school, I hated to write. There was nothing, and that's a strong word, I hated it. I hated writing. I hated English. That's the reason why, one of the main reasons why I became an engineer. I thought, we do the real stuff. Math, physics, science, you know, strong, solid stuff. Don't have to do any writing as an engineer. That's why I chose that field. Wasn't very good at writing. But in college, I had to write. I had to take these baccalaureate core classes, prerequisites, and one of them was writing 121. And I disliked that class. And there was a bunch of us engineers in there, and we used to sit around and brag how quickly we could do the assignments. I did that writing assignment in 20 minutes. I did it in 15 minutes. We did the absolute minimum we could because we are forced into that class, forced to write. Well, all that changed a while later when this tall, beautiful blonde stepped into my life. And all of a sudden, we had a long-distance relationship. She was here in Grants Pass. I was down in Mexico for a season. And it was kind of at the beginning of our relationship. And so we're writing letters back and forth, and I would agonize over those letters, choosing my words very carefully. Words now had huge meaning. Words were now incredibly important. I would ponder the universal question. You know the universal question. You've been there. You realize what it is. How do I end my letter? Do I write, love you, Matt? Do I write, I love you, Matt? Or do I write, love, Matt? If I write, I love you, Matt, I'm committing myself to a greater extent than she has so far. I'm saying, I love you. If I just write love, if that's all I write, then I'm leaving the door open for some other filthy animal to date her. So I was stuck. And I would agonize, and if I made one mistake on that paper, I'd crumple it up and throw it away. Hours spent writing. Why? Because I was in love. When it was the law, you got to take writing 121, 20 minutes. When I was in love, hours. How do I write this right? How do I do this correct? Because it was love. God realizes that. God knows this. He knows the law will only go so far. He knows we'll find loopholes. He knows the law doesn't work. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It didn't work. And so he says instead, instead. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you, period. That's what Romans 7 says. Romans 7:4 says this. We're dead to the law. We died to the law, and we've been married, it says, to another. It went from a legal relationship to a marriage, to love. Because love will do so much more than the law. God knows this. God knows if he gets your heart, if he gets your heart, the rest of you will follow. No doubt about it. If I can get Matt's heart, if I can get Edgewater Christian Fellowship's heart, everything else will fall into place. And so I'm going to love them unconditionally because of my son. I'm going to impute to them righteousness. And that will never change. Peter, this guy that we'll see on Wednesday night, legalism is being torn down in his life, ripped out in his life, piece by piece by piece. Peter, the very last verse he writes in the book of 2 Peter, the last thing he pens on planet Earth, he says this, grow in grace. Not grow in devotion, not grow in your do's and don'ts, grow in grace. Grow in your understanding of how much God loves you and how gracious he's been to you. Because Peter knew, once God had my heart, once God had a hold of my heart, the rest of me followed. And I want to say to you guys this day, this early January, grow in grace. Understand the foundation of our relationship with God is not based on you. It's grace. God loves you, and that love for you will never change because it's not based on you. It's based on Jesus Christ. And he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen? Father, I thank you for your grace. I pray that we would be a church that, Lord, you have our hearts. Not laws, not notebooks, but truly, Lord, you, that you would be the center of our hearts. That we would fall in love with you. Because love will do so much more for us, for the kingdom, and for your glory. So, Lord, this morning, we say as a church, take our hearts. And we love you. And we want to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you next Sunday or Wednesday.